I've thought of why this happens, and I look back to myself when I sat in the pews, which I did for many years, growing up a Seventh-day Adventist, 2G they call it, second generation. I sat in the pews for 40-some years, somewhat sleepy, not really connected to what God's plan was for us. Kind of feeling like, well, as long as I'm there every week, I pay my tithe every week. I even taught Sabbath school. I was a deacon. I was involved. But the plan that God has for us is a little deeper than that. Just showing up does not put your name in the rows above. What was the problem for me? Maybe somewhat of the paradox was going on. I'm not working from this distance, so if you can click the first slide. There was a paradox that was happening. And in that paradox, it says right now that a paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. We have more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. We got more knowledge but less judgment. More experts but more problems. More medicine. Oh, the plan of salvation has its ties to health. It's deeper than you think. How could we miss out on health? If you're not well, how can you work for Jesus? That's what we're supposed to do, right? Oh, okay, let me continue and quit meddling. We have more medicine but less wellness. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much and love too seldom and hate too often. We learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life, not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space but not inner space. We've cleaned up the air but polluted the soul. We've split the atom but not our prejudice. We have higher incomes but lower morals. We've become long on quantity but short on quality. Oh, this is deeper than you think. I was just going through the motions, showing up every week. Excuse me, Pastor, if I go a little spiritual today, I'm going to deal with the body, but this thing was heavy on me last night. As I sat there, I said, where are the people of God? There's a work to be done, and we're sleeping our way to glory, we think. Next slide. These are the times of tall men and short character, of steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace but domestic warfare, more leisure but less fun, more kinds of food but less nutrition. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of fancier houses but broken homes. It is a time when there is much in the show window and nothing in the stock room. A time when you can choose either to make a difference or just hit delete. This is the time that we're dealing with. God has given us a body. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why we have to protect this vessel. There's a reason why certain things must go in and other things must not. This is not about just chicken and burgers and fries and donuts. It's about what God made. Next slide. The role of health in the plan of salvation is deeper than we think. Next slide. Oh, the owner's manual is the scriptures. Next slide. And what does he say? The greatest book ever written says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, if we really believe that, we don't argue when he gives us the kind of food that would energize this body. You know, it lives from the cell level. That's where all death begins. Next slide. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's where we came from. That's where the minerals are. We've talked about that this week. Next slide. Oh, there's a connection, though, that we may be missing between the mind and the body. There is a mysterious and wonderful relation. They react upon each other to keep the body in a healthy condition, to develop its strength, that every part of the living machinery may act harmoniously, should be the first study of our life. To neglect the body is to neglect the mind. Did she say the first study should be education? To understand this body that God has given us. Next slide. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Oh, this is a serious vessel that we walk around with. Those who are here have claimed Christianity. We say we're working for Jesus. We say we're headed to glory, but we don't show up. We're secret agents. We're keeping this information to ourselves. When will we tell somebody about Jesus? Are we going to ever move for him? Will there be anybody that you will whisper about Jesus? Or will you present the character that Christ is looking for in you? Next slide. Oh, it's all at the cellular level, and where is where it starts. He that is faithful in that which is least. So when you damage the cell, which comes from a bad diet, then that's where disease begins. Next slide. This body is made up of 10 trillion cells. 100 billion are nerve cells. 5 million. This is an amazing machine we have. Next slide. The health of the body is determined by the health of the cells. Continue. He that is faithful and least. Again, the cellular level is where it begins. Continue. God has given to man a dietary plan with a root system. Here's where it comes from. See, it all comes out of the earth. That's where this thing works. It's coming out of the ground. All the 28 elements are there, and that's what we're supposed to consume. Next slide. The original diet before the fall was fruits, nuts, and grains. Then there was a restoration diet. There was an emergency diet, but we're not on that plan right now. Next slide. So no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his. It's talking about disease coming into the body. See, disease can't get in there unless we consume it in most cases. There are some other ways to get disease, but most of us are getting it from our hand. And our lifestyle, next slide. So, the next slide, it is heredity that loads the gun, but, next slide, push, lifestyle pulls the trigger. It is the way we live, the way we eat, next slide, that causes the problem. The vital forces went back in the days of Genesis. The book of Genesis gives quite a definite account of the social and individual life. And we have a record of an infant being, no record of an infant being born blind, deaf, crippled, deformed, or as an imbecile. There is not an instance upon record of a natural death in infancy, childhood, or early manhood. There is no account of men and women dying of disease. Obituary notices in the book of Genesis run thus: and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. That's how they were dying, because they ate what was meant to be consumed by the body. Next slide. Appetite's greatest problem is we need to learn that indulged appetite is the largest hindrance to mental improvement and soul sanctification. Next slide. Only by the inexpressible anguish which Christ endured can we estimate the evil of unrestrained indulgence. His example declared that our only hope of eternal life is through bringing the appetites and passions into subjection of the will of God. This is more serious than we think. Nobody's here just trying to take your food away from me. I've sat on the pews. I struggled with ice cream. I struggled with cheese. I didn't never think I was going to give up that last piece of chicken. Get a little closer to home. We love chicken. Barbecue, chicken fingers. Any way they made them, I liked them. But I realized that this was not my body, and I was bought with a price. That God had paid a price for me. So this wasn't about me just saying no or yes. This was about the struggle that started from Satan, who started this. War broke out in heaven, it says, Revelation 12, 7. That's what we're dealing with, the great controversy, people. The devil has confused you to say some health reformer coming to tell me what I can and can't eat. It's not me. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to lay down his life for you and me. That's what we're dealing with. How dare I sit at home and not take time to find out these great truths and not decide to share them with somebody else. That's our work. Otherwise, we are just playing church. Next slide. Adam fell by the indulgence of appetite. Christ overcame by the denial of appetite. And our only hope of regaining Eden is through firm self-control. People, this is way deeper than just me coming in every evening and telling you how Americans are dying. It's about you and my soul salvation. It's about where will we be when I stand in the judgment. I've said you cannot eat your way into heaven, but you can definitely eat your way out of it. Christ again says to you, I place before you life and death. Please choose life. Wait to hear a powerful word from your dear pastor, Pastor Shane Davis.
Friend Jim Saunders is very passionate about the message of health, and he should be. If you had had a life experience as Jim did, I believe you would share his personal enthusiasm. For those of you who may or may not know, my brother and friend Jim actually reversed diabetes in his life by following these health principles. And when he discovered the truths of these principles in his life and inculcated them, he discovered that God's plan for our lives can reverse and restore the hardships that we have placed upon them. It would behoove us to take note of these health principles and these messages, and this is what we're sharing for you and with you day by day and night by night in these meetings. Before we get into the next segment and the next portion of our meeting, we have a special treat this morning, one more special music. Our dear friend Elon Anderson is going to come forward this morning and perform a special music item for us, and after she does, I will come forward to share the spiritual portion of our health seminar. Elon, please come forward today. Let's give her a warm welcome. Thank you so much, Ilan. What a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
So glad to have you and your family with us today. Thank you for sharing that wonderful, special music. And the truth is that God's eye is on the sparrow. And if God's eye is on the sparrow, then we know he's watching us. Amen? To the littlest thing, to the nth degree, God is concerned with all that which is in his creation. Just as Jim brought out so well in his presentation, down to the cellular level, God is concerned with our body and with our being. Can you say amen? And for that reason, today we are coming together as a group of Seventh-day Adventists who are reaching out to our community in our current series of meetings entitled Dinner with the Divine. My name is Pastor Shane Michael Davis. I am the current pastor here of the Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church. For those of you who are guests and or visiting, this is a Seventh-day Adventist congregation filled with Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And as it pertains to Seventh-day Adventist Christians, not too long ago, in November of 2005, National Geographic did a study on people who live longest on the face of this earth. They found that there were some groups in Okinawa, Japan. They found that there were some groups in rural villages in Italy. And then when they searched in America, they found one group in particular that outlived their American counterparts by an average of 10 years. This group, as cited and studied by Dan Buettner and National Geographic, were a group called Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Now, friends of mine, please note today, it did not say Mormon Christians or Catholic Christians or Baptist Christians or Methodist Christians. And believe me, as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, we are not elitists, nor do believe that we are better than any other type of Christians. But if Seventh-day Adventist Christians are outliving their Christian and American counterparts by an average of 10 years longer, it only stands to reason that Seventh-day Adventists have a message that we should listen to. Can you say amen today? Today, friends, we would like to share with you as Seventh-day Adventist Christians the secrets that God has given us to having a long life. And I'm going to give you those secrets right now. There are three simple and plain secrets that we Seventh-day Adventists have used to help us live an average of 10 years longer than our counterparts. Do you want to know what they are? Here they are. Here they are. Listen now. Number one, we read our Bible. Number two, we believe our Bible. Number three, we do everything in our power to live by the dictates of God's Word. And friends of mine, when we search through the Word of God, we find not only spiritual principles, but as my friend Jim brought out today, there are physical principles that go down to the cellular level. And when we apply these principles in our life, friends, as Jesus promised, we live life more abundantly. Can you say amen? Today we want to talk to you and share with you some of the principles that we have in regards to having an abundant life. And as I mentioned, the study done in National Geographic said that Seventh-day Adventist Christians outlive their counterparts by an average of 10 years. And for those who have been coming to our series of meetings, it's no secret to you by now that from the physical perspective, we advocate a cholesterol-free vegetarian diet. It's the first diet that God gave to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. He advised for them to eat fruits and nuts, the food that came from the earth that was all natural and raw. It is a principle that is right there in the very first narrative of creation. But please note today, while we have been advocating a vegetarian diet, this study did not say that American vegetarians live on average 10 years longer than their counterparts. It said that Seventh-day Adventist Christians do, meaning that there is a spiritual side to secrets of longevity as well. And today, friend, we would like to share with you some of those spiritual secrets that might enhance and bless your longevity as well. While we have been talking throughout the course of our meetings about physical and health laws, today I would like to talk with you about the law of God. And as we study the law of God today, we'll discover that not only is there a law of gravity in our world, and there's laws of physics, and there's laws of health, but God has a law in regards to our interaction with Him and our fellow man. And we find, friends, that when we abide by these laws and these principles that God has set forth, we have healthy, sound, strong relationships. We have emotional and spiritual stability. And most important, friends of mine, we are free from guilt. Being guilt-free and living guilt-free is a pretty important premise when it comes to living healthy. Would you agree? Friends of mine, it is possible, and today we're going to talk about what God expresses to us and how we should live our everyday lives and interaction. Could you imagine with me this morning a world that had no laws? You know, in Arizona, as far as I understand it, we have traffic laws, and in spite of our traffic laws, in Arizona, we lead the nation year after year in deaths that are caused from people running red lights. Even with those laws, Arizona leads America in people that die in car accidents from running red lights. Could you imagine a world that had no law? When we look on the TV at night and we see rape and we see murder and we see drive-by shootings and we see stealings, when we see corporate embezzlements, despite all the laws that we have in our world, we see that problems still abound. Could you imagine if we had a world that had no laws? It would be chaos, anarchy, and total confusion. Friends of mine, God wants us to have a sound world, a stable world, a world that is a healthy and wholesome environment. And for that reason, God has given us His law. And when we do not keep God's law, this is what we see in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. The Bible says that they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Meaning that when we violate God's health principles or spiritual principles for our lives, there are consequences and repercussions. Friends of mine, God does not intend for us to have those consequences and repercussions. God intends for us physically and spiritually to live life more abundantly. If you believe that today, please say amen. The reality is that there is nothing that is meaningful which exists without structure. And the structure that God gives to our lives, the structure that God gives to our health, the structure that God gives to our marriage, the structure that God gives to our personal and interpersonal relationships and reactions to one another is what benefits one another as our society exists. God has given us a law to govern our society, a law to govern our spirituality, a law to govern our interactions with our fellow man. But it seems like today, even though we know our society and our world, our cities and our countries would be total chaos and anarchy apart from God's law, it seems that people are trying to do away with it. Questions still abound today in regards to God's law. Sometimes people say to me when I say that God's law is important for our lives, they say, Pastor Shane, weren't the Ten Commandments only for the people of the Old Testament? Sometimes Christians who hear this concept of God's Ten Commandment law say, but Pastor Shane, didn't Jesus Christ do away with the law of God at the cross? Sometimes they suggest that believing in Jesus gives us freedom to do away with God's law. In fact, even when there are not questions about God's law, there are popular principles, popular philosophies that people espouse in our secular postmodern society that is filled with relativism and the concept that is whatever is good for you is good for you and whatever is good for me is good for me. Today, some of the popular beliefs that we have and that we see and that we hear is that you just have to follow your own heart, right? Have you heard that before? Or what about this? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person, right? How do you qualify that? What about this? You have to set your own standards and you have to be your own judge. You know, there's a lot of misunderstandings in regards to the law of God. Sometimes people think that God's laws no longer apply to us today, that God's commandments are no longer relevant for us, and the Ten Commandments are even impossible for us to keep. Today, friends of mine, we would like to address all of these issues as we discuss the concept and the importance of our health in regards to orienting our lives towards the law of God. You know, the reality is that sometimes we hear that you have to do what's right for you or do what's best for you or you have to follow your heart or you have to just believe in yourself. But in the wisdom literature in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 actually advocates that in order to be wise, we need to have a healthy dose of self-distrust. This is what the wisdom literature in the Bible says. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? Death. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 19, Jeremiah did not advocate us following our own hearts and our own inclinations. Jeremiah said, in regards to the sinful, selfish nature of man, Jeremiah said, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Friends of mine, the reality is that the Bible prophesied that a time would come in our world when people in churches and people in our societies would not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own what? Desires. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, throughout the Bible writers advocate something that is contrary to the current mindset of modern America, and that is self-distrust. Meaning that we don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all pinned down. We don't have it all squared away. We don't have it all ironed out. And if we look to ourselves for all of the answers, we're going to be led astray. Throughout the course of Scripture, the golden thread of Scripture is that we need to look to God for truth. We need to look to God for guidance. We need to look to God for help. And the reality is that when we don't look to God, we will look to those who give us the answers that we want to hear. Did you hear me today? You know, today there's a multitude of counselors and a multitude of different information that you can receive in regards to your spirituality or your health. And if you look far enough, if you look long enough, if you look wide enough, if you look close enough, you can get any answer that you want. The reality is are you willing to accept the answer that is truth? And are you willing to inculcate that truth into your life, that your life might be lived more abundantly? That our life might be lived more abundantly, God gave to this world His law and 10 basic principles to govern and guide us in our interactions with Him and with our fellow man. These are the 10 commandments that God has given to this world. God said, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That is the first. Number 2, let's read them together. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number 5, honor your father and your mother. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Friends of mine, God has given us these 10 basic principles as interactions to guide and govern our interactions with Him and our fellow man. But today, it seems like Christians in our world, and even secular people in our world, want to do away with God's law and wipe it off the face of the map. Sometimes they come up with arguments and disagreements, contentions that suggest that God's law is no longer binding, no longer important for us as Christians. But as Seventh-day Adventist Christians who live on average 10 years longer than our counterparts, friends of mine, we read our Bibles, we believe our Bibles, and we do our best by God's grace to orient our lives towards these principles in the Bible that God might bless our lives and lead in them. And our lives, which are lived on average 10 years longer than our counterparts, I believe, friends, are buoyed by the blessing that comes from living in obedience to the principles of God's Word. Do you believe that today? But Pastor Shane, doesn't God's word say that the law of God was given solely to the Jews? Isn't that an old Jewish tradition? Isn't something that God gave to Moses and the Jews at Mount Sinai, and therefore is no longer binding, relevant, or applicable to us today? Let's look today, friends, to the Bible. Let's look today throughout the golden thread of Scripture and see whether or not God's law is relevant and important for us today as it pertains to our life, our spirituality, and our health. Let's look back in time. And as we go back in time today, we are going to discover that God's law is eternal, that God's law is without end. It is a transcript of His nature. It is something that will be perpetuated throughout time and eternity. We see Jesus said to us in Luke chapter 16, verse 17, that was read so well today by our friend David Consalvi. Jesus said to us that it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. A tittle is like the dot of an I or a stroke of the T. And Jesus said that it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter on the law to fail. Do me a favor today, friends. Stomp your feet in church, if you would. Is the ground still under your feet as you stomp it? If the ground is still under your feet, that means that earth has not passed away and therefore God's law is still binding. Can you say amen? Amen. I can't make it any more plain for you today. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away before the law of God goes away. Can you say amen? Amen. And if heaven and earth are still here, it means that the law of God is intact, it is binding, and it is relevant and applicable today to our lives, our spirituality, and our health. If that is clear from the words of Jesus, please say amen this morning. Friends, as we go back throughout the course of eternity, we will see that God's law was in place all the way back in heaven. Some of us think today that God's law or God's word was given to us and given to Moses at Mount Sinai. But as you look all the way back into eternity, as the psalmist King David did in Psalm 103 and verse 20, David said, "Bless the Lord, you angels who excel in strength, who do God's what? Word, heeding the voice of His word." The reality, friends, is that all the way back in eternity, God had commandments, God had dictates, God had statutes, God had His word, and God spoke that word to angels, and angels had to do it. The problem that we find in the book of Revelation is that not all of the angels agreed with God's word, His law, and His government. You see, this is what we see in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation says that all the way back in eternity, that war broke out in heaven. And Michael and Michael's angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought against Michael. The Bible says that nor was a place found for them, that is the dragon and his angels, in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives who? Who does he deceive? The whole world is deceived by him, Revelation says. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now understand this for a moment today, friends. God's principles of health, God's principles of law, God's principles of love, God's principles of well-being and good living extended all the way back into heaven. And just like it is in this world, where there are many who disagree with God, there are many who reject God, there are many who live in contrary to the principles of God, we find that all the way back in heaven, that Satan and Lucifer, who was a covering cherub over God's throne, he was in fact God's right-hand man and God's friend, began to disagree with God's government and his laws. He began to say, as many of us say, and as many of us choose on a daily basis, to live our own way. He began to say, you know what, God? I know you say that this is the way that we should live. This is the way that we should love. This is the way that we should interact. This is the way that we should be towards our fellow being. But you know what? I think that if I were God, I would have a better way for all of us. And I think I should nominate myself as God in heaven. Big fight broke out in heaven. Because there's only one God, only one creator of the universe. And we know that that controversy, that great controversy which began in heaven, it came down here to earth. And as the devil was only able to defile and deceive one third of the angels in heaven, he came down here to earth where we are far more gullible today. To an earth filled with 30-second TV ads that captivate our imagination and lead us off astray. To earth that is filled with Hollywood, movies, music, bright lights, anything that can distract us. And the devil came down to this world and he used his giftedness and his skills of persuasion to deceive us and to take us outside of God's perfect plan for our lives. And today in our lives, we see the result of it. Today in our lives and our world, we see war that started in heaven because we follow the principles of Satan as opposed to God's. Today in our families, we see divorce. We see heartache, we see war, we see destruction, we see death, we see diabetes, we see cancer, we see all of it because we say, as the devil said, God, I know you're God, and I know you said to live a certain way, but look, check this out. Let me get this for a while, okay? We don't need your help. We're going to figure this one out on our own. And friends of mine, day by day, we see the consequences in our physical health, in our spirituality, in our relationships with our friends, our family, and our co-workers. Friends of mine, I suggest that we do it God's way. I suggest we submit our hearts and our lives to God and allow God to come into our lives. I suggest that if God is the creator of this earth and this body that we have, that God and God alone knows how best we should live out this life. And in order for us to experience life more abundantly, we need to order our lives in harmony with God's principles for them. Would you agree today? You see, I know my church is filled with people who lived in opposition previously to the principles of God. And for those of us who are witnesses today, could you just raise your hand that God's way is better? You see, whenever we come to the waters of baptism, for those of you who are guests or visitors, we are bearing a testimony to the world, as my friend Jim said this morning, that we are witnesses to the world that God's way is better. We tried it a different way. We tried eating a different way. We tried drinking a different way. We tried putting different things in our bodies. And the label on the packaging was a lie. So now today we want to follow God's packaging in God's way. And we want to be obedient to God's law. We find that God's law throughout the course of the scripture is eternal and that it was in place long before he gave these commandments to Moses at Mount Sinai. Whenever, as a Christian, I share this concept with other Christians or some other Christian ministers, they say, oh, you Seventh-day Adventists, you like to keep God's law, but that's an outdated Jewish tradition. Was it really? Was it really? You know, in the time of Cain and Abel, I don't know which one was a Jew, but apparently God's law was still active. Because as Cain got upset with his brother Abel, Abel said, the Lord said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not, what lies at the door? Sin lies at the door. You see, it's a very simple premise, friends. Through God's law, we understand what sin is. And if there is no law, there is no sin. And if sin was available, if sin was perpetual, if sin was an option during the time of Cain and Abel, it means that there was a time that there was able for Cain to transgress the law. The law of God was in effect back during the days and during that time. And God said to Cain, the desire for sin is to be over you, but you should do what over it? Rule and have mastery. Even in the days of Cain and Abel, God's law was relevant, God's law was binding, and transgression of God's law was sin, even back in Genesis chapter 4. God's law was in place during the time of Abraham, before Mount Sinai and Moses. This is what God said to Abraham. He said, and Abraham, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and your seed and all the nations of the earth will be what? Blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my what? My voice and kept my what? And my what? commandments and statutes and laws. This is before Moses in the chronology of the Bible. Do you understand me today? God's law was binding, it was relevant, it was applicable all the way back to the days of Abraham as well. God's law was in place during the time of Joseph. You all recall that narrative where Potiphar's wife tried to seduce that patriarch of Scripture and get him to commit adultery with her. Joseph's response was, "How then can I do this great wickedness and do what? Sin against God." All the way back in Genesis, before Moses, before Mount Sinai, as Joseph was tempted with the offer of adultery, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin?" Meaning, transgress against God's law. We also find, friends, that God's law was in place during the New Testament times. Sometimes as I share this premise or this concept with other Christians or other ministers, they say, "Well, Pastor Shane, didn't Jesus Christ come into this world to do away with God's law? Didn't Jesus eliminate the law of God?" We find that that is incorrect. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, we see that God's law is still relevant, still applicable, and still binding to New Testament Christians who were saved by grace. Listen, this is the first commandment that we just read, that God is our Lord God and that we should have no other gods before Him. Do we find that eliminated, reduced, or erased from the New Testament? No, we don't. Look above that in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, and the Bible says that you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only you shall serve. In Matthew chapter 4, which is a New Testament book, we see that you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only you shall serve. The second commandment, which we read, that we should not make for ourselves images or worship anything here on this earth. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, which is a letter from Paul to the church of Corinth. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, John pleads with the New Testament church, "Keep yourselves from idols." The third commandment, that we should not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, "But now ye also put off all blasphemy out of your mouth." And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, "So that the name of God and His doctrine might not be blasphemed." Friends of mine, it's still there in the New Testament. If you see it like I see it, please say amen. What about the Sabbath commandment to keep it holy? Check this out. This is Luke chapter 23 and verse 56. The Bible says that on the Sabbath day, Jesus' followers rested according to the commandment. And on Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus Himself said, "The Sabbath was made for the Jews." It wasn't. "For mankind" means all of us. So in the New Testament, Jesus said the Sabbath, or the day of rest and divine rest, was made for man as well. What about the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul cites this exact commandment, and he says, "Honor your father and mother." And in Matthew 19, verse 19, Jesus cites it as well. Honor your father and mother. New Testament, "You shall not murder." James says in James 2, verse 11, he cites it, he quotes it, "Do not murder." And in Matthew 19, 18, Jesus said, "The commandments say, you shall not murder." The seventh one, "You should not commit adultery." James again says in James 2, verse 11, "Do not commit adultery." And in Matthew 19, 18, Jesus said, "The commandments say, you shall not commit adultery." Should we steal now? No. In Romans chapter 13, verse 9, Paul said, "You should not steal." And Matthew 19, verse 18, Jesus said, "The commandments say, you should not steal." Is it okay now for us to bear false witness against our neighbor because Jesus loves us? No. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, "Do not lie to each other." And Matthew chapter 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not bear false witness." We've only got one left. And that thought, that concept, that philosophy, that ideology, that the commandments are done away with, it is slowly but surely going out the window. You only have one chance left. What about that one that we should not covet or want something that belongs to our neighbor? Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, "The law says, you shall not covet." And in Romans chapter 13, verse 9, again he quotes it, and he says, "You shall not covet." Friends of mine, if it is clear that God's law is relevant, applicable, and binding from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament and New, please say amen today. You see, God has a purpose. God has a reason. God has a plan for our physical and spiritual health that he gave to us his laws. Today we see what the purpose and the structure, the reason for these laws are. Number one, the law protects us. Everyone say protection. You know, we spend a lot of money on alarm systems for our homes and for our churches and for our cars. The best investment we can make, I would submit to you today, is to be obedient to God. Can you say amen? God promises us that protection. The Bible says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and how often keep my commandments." Always keep my commandments, that they might be well and with them and their children forever. We are at a wellness seminar. Can you say amen? And if you want to be well, my God says, do this, obey me, trust me, follow me, and keep my commandments. And if you want to be well, and if your children want to be well, if you want to live an average of 10 years longer like those Seventh-day Adventists, orient your life towards keeping my statutes and my laws. The second reason that God gives us the law is that the law shows us what sin is. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For this is the reason. For by the law is the what? Knowledge of sin. So unpacking that, Paul says this, because sometimes Seventh-day Adventists are accused of being legalists, meaning we suggest to the world that you are saved or achieve salvation by keeping the law. We're not saying that, friends of mine. We are saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Can you say amen? And just as Paul says, we are not justified by doing the deeds of the law. We are justified by Jesus Christ's righteousness and his sacrifice for us on the cross, meaning that we can come to Jesus Christ just as we are, with our bad health, with our bad diet, with our bad words, with our bad life, with our bad past. And because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, we can be right with God right now. But there's a difference between being righteous and being restored. And God wants to restore you to the original intention that he had for you. The original intention he had for you. The original intention he had for our first parents. The original intention he had for this world was paradise and life more abundantly. And God, as we discovered last night at our dinner with the Divine Seminar, is undertaking a restoration project in this world. Not only of our physical bodies, but of this spiritual body and this spiritual world. God is trying to take this world back to what he intended for it, and he never intended death, disease, hurt, heartache, divorce, cancer, diabetes. Friends of mine, all of these things can be eliminated and reduced. They can be reversed, as Jim reversed diabetes in his life, by following and ordering your life after the principles that God has given us. If God is the creator, which I believe that he is, if God is the creator and author of life, it only stands to reason that God knows best how to live it. Can you say amen today? God's law operates like a mirror. When we look into a mirror each and every day, we see our blemishes. We see our faults. We see our deficiencies. We see our frailties. And friends of mine, I don't know how many of you have ever tried to comb your hair with a mirror, or wipe your face off with a mirror. It doesn't work very well, amen? The mirror doesn't cleanse you. The mirror shows you your faults and your deficiencies. It shows you your blemishes. In the same way, God's law looks to us and it says, this is where you fall short of God's will and God's plan for your life. And God's law then directs us to Jesus, who cleans us up and blesses us to live life more abundantly. But we have to be willing to mediate and move within that process. We have to be willing to take a look at the mirror and not break it, because it shows us something that we don't want to see. Friends of mine, we have to be willing to orient our lives towards the principles of God. Number three, the law does not save us, but it points us to the Savior who does. This is what Paul said to the Church of Rome in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Paul says that the wages of sin is what? It's death. That's what we deserve. And that's what we get. From the minute we're born, we begin to die. Not because God wants us to have that, but because when we make choices and decisions that are in opposition to the will of God, it separates us from God and His presence. And friends of mine, there is no life outside of God's presence. The wages of sin, what we have earned from our works, is death. But the Bible tells us that the gift, which is a free gift, which you can't work for, which you can't earn, the gift of God is eternal life in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, friends of mine, I think it's pretty cool that as Seventh-day Adventists, we live on average 10 years longer than our counterparts. But I'm not just shooting for 10 years. I'm shooting for eternal life. How about you? And that eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It requires perfection to get into heaven. And because all of us fall short of that perfection, Jesus Christ's perfect life stands in our place. And Jesus Christ gives us that perfect life to stand in place of ours. What we have to do is receive it and take the check to the bank. By faith, we have to take in Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' propitiation, Jesus' blood, Jesus' suffering, and Jesus' pain. The Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. Can you say amen? And when we're sharing the law of God with you today, we're not sharing it to beat you up or to say to you, oh, look, you're not a good person. What we're showing you, friends of mine, is how much you need Jesus. And if you're beating yourself up from all of your past mistakes, past sins, past transgressions, you need to stop. Because Jesus was beat up for you. And by His stripes, you are healed. Can you say amen? The law of God is meant to show us how deficient we are and how much we need Jesus Christ. Friends of mine, one of the reasons I would submit to you today that we as Seventh-day Adventists live on average 10 years longer than our counterparts is because many of us live guilt-free. We have emotional and spiritual stability as we find a blessed assurance in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. See, as I look back on my life, I realize every day when I wake up and people call me Pastor Shane, I say, Lord, I am not deserving to be a pastor. I am not deserving to be representative of you. I am not deserving to speak about things pertaining to your kingdom. And you know what God says? He says, Shane, it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, my son, and His righteousness that stands in your place. And Shane, what I'm asking you to do is that every time you fall down, every time you fall short, get back up one more time and you keep walking. Because Jesus Christ took a walk for you to that cross. Friends of mine, one of the reasons we live longer as Seventh-day Adventists is because we have the blessed assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen today? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said to the church, for it is by what? The law? It is by grace that you have been saved. Through what? Grace is the gift, faith is the conduit. For those of us who have been to our meetings on our previous night, I've used the illustration. I said to my friend Anna the other day, if I wrote my friend Anna a check for $30 million and said, Anna, go cash that, she would probably walk outside and tear it up. Because Seventh-day Adventist pastors don't make that much, and she knows that. But if Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, wrote her a check for $30 million, she would go screeching down the street to the bank before he changed his mind. Amen? In the same way, we are saved by grace. It is a free gift. It is a free pardon. Like the woman who was caught in adultery in the Bible, who had transgressed the law of God. Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more. She got back up walking confident with a skip in her step because she knew that Jesus loved her. Jesus forgave her. And Jesus' righteousness stood in her place. In the same way, friends of mine, We have to have that belief, that interaction. We have to have that faith that God's promises are binding. And when God says that you are righteous in His sight, you are righteous not because of who you are or where you've been. You are righteous because God said so. Amen. And because God said so, we could take it to the bank. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. You can't do it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. And that is good news for us as Seventh-day Adventists. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Number four, the law of God shows us how to live to please God. And friends of mine, when God is pleased with you, you feel that. You know it. You intuit it. And it helps you to live life better. This is what the Bible says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? Certainly not. All of these modern day Christians and pastors and preachers who say, oh, you Seventh-day Adventists, you do away with the law, or you keep the law because you're legalists, we should do away with the law. Paul says, what should we say then? Because God has given grace to us, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, there's a synchronicity, a cycle, a process that goes on when we discover righteousness by faith and that we are right with God right now. It encourages us. It inspires us. It illuminates us to live life better. It helps us to go on and go forward. Do you know, friends, that Major League Baseball players make millions and millions of dollars playing baseball? And they only get it right about 200% of the time. A major league batter has a 200 batting average or a 300 batting average. They don't even hit the ball half the time, and they're making a lot of money. In the same way, friends of mine, even though we fall short as Christians, we orient our lives towards those principles. We don't do away with the law. We don't stop swinging the bat. We go back up to the plate, and we refuse to lay down for sin. We refuse to submit our lives to our deficiencies and our bad habits. We get back up to the plate and we keep swinging. Can you say amen? But just because we only hit the ball maybe 50% of the time doesn't mean that we give up the game. Doesn't mean we do away with our opportunity to get to bat. And in the same way, we don't do away with God's law. We don't give up on His teachings, His statutes, or His premises. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. God says, I will put my laws in their where? And write them where? On their hearts. And God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. That is New Testament. Can you say amen? And here is God's promise to us. In the Old Testament, they were written on stone. But God says, when you fall in love with Jesus, when you realize Jesus Christ's righteousness, when you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you, something happens. God begins to come into your heart. He begins to come into your mind. And that which was previously written on tablets of stone, it gets etched in the essence of our being. That's pretty cool. Can you say amen? God wants that for you, and when it's etched in your being, you live better, you live healthier, you live sounder, you have emotional and spiritual stability. We also find that God's law is still in place today. This is what Jesus said. He said, he who has my what? Commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by who? My Father, and I will love him, and I will do what? Jesus says, I will show up. Friends of mine, the series of meetings that we are currently in is entitled Dinner with the Divine. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if you open up that door, I promise I will come in and have dinner with you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And part of that divine interaction, part of that love relationship that we Seventh-day Adventist Christians have with God is keeping God's law that God might bless our life more abundantly. By a show of hands, has anyone in here ever been in love? Few of you. When we think back to those loves and those relationships, even if they've gone wrong, when we think to them at their best, they were some of the best times of our life. Everyone likes being in love. And we remember when we're in love or having a love-based relationship, we feel like we're walking on air, don't we? The sky is a little bit brighter, the grass is a little bit greener, the ocean's a little bit bluer. When you're in love, the whole world looks different. And friends of mine, when you're in love with God, you manifest that love through obedience to His commandments. And when you keep God's commandments, that love relationship grows better and better and better. If you think back to the best love relationship you've ever had and how good you felt during that relationship, it's nothing in comparison to being in a relationship with God. Why do Seventh-day Adventist Christians live on average 10 years longer, friends of mine? Because we're in a relationship with the source and the author of life. We're in love with our Heavenly Father. And that love lightens our load. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in what? My love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide where? Jesus didn't do away with the commandments. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that my what? Joy may remain in you and that your what? Joy might be full. Do you know that one of the top killers of Americans is depression? One of the top killers of our American youth is suicide. There's a lack of joy in our lives. God says you want joy, you want excitement, you want true fulfillment. Jesus says you keep my laws and you'll see it. You keep my laws, you'll have healthy interactions, sound emotional stability, good spirituality, and good relationships. You want joy, you want to feel excitement, you want to feel elation, friends of mine, Jesus says, you take God's law into your life and into your heart, and you will live well. That's His promise. Can you say amen? God's law will be kept by Jesus' people at His second coming. It is eternal. Check this out. The Bible says, and the dragon, this is the book of Revelation, was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. The woman is symbolic and figurative imagery in the book of Revelation for God's people and His church. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that in the last days of Earth's history, before Jesus Christ comes again, that the dragon will be enraged, he will be angry with the church of God, and he will make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the what? Commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. How many of you out here know today that if the devil is angry with you, you are doing something right? Do you believe that today? If the devil is at war with you and your family, you are doing something right. Can you say amen? Throughout the course of history, throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, we find that whenever people or Christ or His followers were close to God and doing God's will, the devil wanted to attack them. He wasn't stronger than God. He could not overpower them. He could not harm them. But he wanted to attack them because they were in harmony with God's will. It's the equivalent, in our modern-day vernacular, our kids call them haters. You've heard that term, right? When you're living big, when you're doing it large, when everything's right and going well for you, people get jealous, right? And they're haters. They hate you because everything's good for you and it's not good for them. The devil is a hater, folks. He's a hater. And when you are living life more abundantly, when you are living life happily, when you are living life in perfect fulfillment, he absolutely hates it. And I don't care. I want to follow God because my God is bigger than my devil. Can you say amen? The book of Revelation says that he tried to fight with God and got evicted. So if you have God in your life, God will evict him as well. The important thing is that God's people keep the commandments of God and God's true people have the testimony that is the faith of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, for this is the love of God that we do what? Doesn't sound to me like the commandments are done away with. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. That is all 10. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, His commandments are not what? Sometimes people think that the law of God is meant or intended to take good things away from us. Friends of mine, is it good to murder? Is it good to lie about your friends? Is it good to be jealous of something your neighbor has and to covet? If you're doing any of these things or all of these things, you know, friends of mine, that there is guilt, there is stress, there is heartache, there is hypertension in your life. God wants to lift that burden from you. And God says you want to live free. You want to be at your optimal performance all the time. Keep my commandments because they are not burdensome, and we will fall in love and you will be happy, healthy, and wise. At the heart of God's commandments, friends of mine, is the seventh-day Sabbath. And I wouldn't profess today to suggest that any one of the Ten Commandments are more important than one another, but for some reason, there seems to be one of the ten that most Christians today want to take out of the total, and that is the seventh-day Sabbath. Interestingly enough, Seventh-day Adventist Christians keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and for those of you that are guests or visitors, we are Seventh-day Adventists, meaning that we are Sabbath-keeping, seventh-day people who believe in the Advent or the second coming of Jesus Christ. So as Christians who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, we also believe that we should take a divine day for rest to spend time with Jesus Christ. The seventh-day Sabbath is at the very heart of God's law, and for some reason, modern Christians in our civilization and our world today are suggesting that it's no more relevant or no more and no longer applicable to us as Christians. The seventh-day Sabbath is very important. The seventh-day Sabbath is a special bridge between our love for God and our love for our neighbors. Now, I asked a few moments ago if anyone out there has ever been in love. And for all of us who have been in love, and for all of us who have had a relationship, we know that in order for that relationship to work and to be healthy and to be sustained, that relationship needs to have time together. Isn't that right? Time is the most valuable thing that we have, is it not? We can work our whole lives and compile a whole bunch of money and get rich, and it can be taken away in an instant in a car accident. Every moment, every day, every hour, every second we have is fleeting. All of us have a set amount of days and time on this earth. We don't know how long it is, but we know it's not getting any shorter. Amen? And for that reason, God says, each week I want you to do this. Each week I want you to take time out of your week for me. Friends of mine, you think back to that guy, how cute he was and how much you love being with him. You think back, fellas, to that lady and how much you love being in her presence. He can't, she can't compare to being in the divine presence of our Creator God. Can you say amen? And each and every week, our Creator God says, please, I ask you, I implore you, I command you for your own health and well-being, take time to spend time with me. Now, I don't know about you, church. I think that's pretty cool that God wants to spend time with me. Amen? I mean, I don't think myself that important, that prominent, or that significant in the course or scope of history that the creator being of the universe should take time and make time for me specifically. But God says, I command you to make time because God says, I have a divine appointment with you. Once a week on the seventh-day Sabbath, I want you to turn off the TV. I want you to turn off the radio. I want you to turn off the computer. I want you to shut everything down. And I just want you and I to have some personal time. I don't hear the men saying amen out there. Ladies, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do an experiment, and I want you to go home this week, and I want you to say to your husband, husband, we're not going to have any intimate time this week, and see how that works out. Won't work out too well. Won't work out too well. And it doesn't work out well when we don't have intimate time with God. Can you say amen? The seventh-day Sabbath is God's call for us to have intimate, sacred time with him, to rest in him. And one of the reasons that we Seventh-day Adventist Christians live on average 10 years longer is because we take time to rest with God. All of us have these iPods, these computers, these laptops that need to be recharged, right? They only last so long, and if you work them, they'll quit on you. In the same way, friends of mine, these bodies, if you work them too hard, they will quit on you. I shared with those of you who came to the seminar on another night, I had a dear friend who was the hardest worker I had ever known in my life. He worked two jobs, got only 4 hours of sleep, went from one job, 4 hours of sleep, to another job. His goal was to retire by the time he was 45. When he made it to age 44, he had enough money in the bank to retire, And you know what happened? Sweat the bed and died in his sleep from exhaustion. He said when they came to get him, the bed was just soaked. His body just gave up and quit. Never rest. Never stopped. Always worked. And in the same way, friends of mine, for our physical well-being, in order for our cells and our bodies to work, they have to rest and rejuvenate. They have to stop. And they have to take time in the spiritual sense to link up with their Creator and their Maker. Friends of mine, the Sabbath is a special bridge between our love for God and our neighbors. On the Sabbath, the Bible also says that it's a divine convocation, meaning a time that we come together to worship God and a time that we encourage one another. Can you say amen? On the Sabbath, we come together and we share testimonies. We share our personal experiences. We share how God has worked in our life. And the Sabbath is a special day for that reason. I don't know why it's under attack. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we see that it's a way, it's a bridge for us to love God and love our neighbor. You see, the first four commandments are, you shall have no other gods, you shall not make a carved idol, you shall not take God's name in vain, and to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. If we do all these things, we demonstrate our love towards God and our allegiance towards Him. The second half relate to our fellow man and our love for our neighbor. If we honor our father and mother, if we do not murder, if we do not commit adultery, if we do not steal, if we do not bear false witness, and if we do not covet, we are merely treating others as we would have ourselves to be treated. And we demonstrate love for one another. So nowadays, you hear people say, and I've heard it say, well, Pastor Shane, I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments because I love. Well, if you're backbiting and you're gossiping about someone, then you're bearing a false witness and you don't love them. If you're jealous of what someone has and in the inner recesses of your being you want to be like them and you want to have their house and their car and their job, you don't love that person. If you're walking around and you're shaking and smiling at another man's wife, but in your heart you're desiring to have her for your own, you don't love or care for him or his family. And friends of mine, if you have wicked thoughts or wicked surmisings in your heart against another person, then really, deep down in the essence of your being, as Jesus said toward the Pharisees of his day, you're a murderer and you don't love in the least. You see, God defines love. God qualifies. God quantifies love. God points out love. And God said, here is love at its most basic form. It's my Ten Commandment law. And friends of mine, for those of us in our world today who would espouse the principle, the philosophy, or the thought that God's law is no longer relevant or applicable for us today, we are saying that we do not love God, nor do we love our neighbor. If we love our God, if we love our fellow man, then we will be first and foremost in uplifting the law of God and inculcating its principles into our lives. If you believe that today, please say amen. If you wanted to summarize the law of God and you say, what does the law of God mean to us? What does the law of God express to us? Friends of mine, it is love. Can you say amen? The Apostle Paul said that love is the fulfillment of God's law. And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians who live on average 10 years longer than our counterparts, I would submit to you today that although we are far from perfect, we live lives of love and of selflessness towards our fellow man and towards God. Can you say amen? If you want to live life abundantly, friends of mine, you need to live and let the love of God into your heart, into your life, into your home. Modern scientists, modern researchers are discovering today that the quickest way to cure depression is to do deeds of kindness for other people. Did you know that? They've been prescribing medicine, but studies and researches by a doctor, especially by the name of Neil Nedley, has discovered that when we do righteous acts of kindness towards other people, it has a greater and a far greater effect on people's emotional state of well-being than do the medicines that are being prescribed. Why? Because we're simply following God's divine plan for our lives. God knows what's best for us. And just as my friend Jim has brought out night by night, the medicine that God has for us is our food. It doesn't have to be mixed or put together or concocted in a laboratory somewhere. We can eat what God has given to us from the ground, and those very items can reverse the bad problems that are in our blood. In the same way, if we follow God's law for our lives and we love God and be loved by God, if we love our fellow man and allow our fellow man to love us, friends of mine, it frees us from guilt, frees us from anger, frees us from angst and anxiety, and allows us to reach our optimal performance in our life. God knows what's best. And what's best is that we love God and we love our fellow man by keeping God's Ten Commandment law. Can you say amen? And at the heart of that law is the seventh day Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath is so important to us today because it helps us to remember God as our Creator. In our very first meeting, when we came together, we discussed the principles of evolution and creationism, and we discovered that a recent survey discovered that at least 40% of scientists believe in an intimate, personal Creator God. 15% are undecided, and another 40% say no. But at least half of scientists suggest that they believe in intelligent design and a Creator God. And how do we remember, how do we remind ourselves that God is the Creator? Week by week, we do that by keeping the seventh day Sabbath. This is what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. This is God's last message to the earth before Jesus Christ's second coming. The book of Revelation says that I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. To every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And do what to God? Worship God because he did what? He made heaven, he made earth, he made the sea and the springs of water. You see, the last message of God to a fallen world that is steeped in atheism, that is steeped in agnosticism, that is steeped in skepticism, that is teaching evolution in our schools, is that I am your maker. I am your creator. I am your father. And friends of mine, this verse in the book of Revelation is a direct quotation from the books of Genesis and also Exodus chapter 20, where we see instances of God's creative power. The Bible says that on the seventh day, what day does it say? The seventh day, what day does it say? The seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and God did what on the seventh day? He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, and then God did what to the seventh day? Bless the seventh day, and he did what? Sanctify it. How many of you know out there today that when God blesses something, we can't unbless it? Amen? We know that in the story of Isaac and Esau, that when God or a father gives a blessing, it cannot be unblessed. God blessed the seventh day. Not only did he bless it, he sanctified it, which means he made it holy and set it aside because God himself rested from his work which God had created and made. This is what Jesus tells us about the seventh day Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for who? And not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also what of the Sabbath? The Lord of the Sabbath. You see, God did not rest because he was tired. God stopped for our sakes. God stopped to have a relationship with us. God said, I gave the Sabbath for all mankind so that all mankind could interact with me. God wants us to have dinner with the divine. Can you say amen? And you have an appointment with him each and every seventh day. The Sabbath was not made for Jews. The Sabbath was not given to Jews. The Sabbath, or rest, relaxation, was God's gift to all mankind. It's a health principle. Can you say amen? The Sabbath, friends, will be kept in heaven. This is what we see in regards to our future. The Bible says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name shall remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one what? Sabbath to another, the Jews, all flesh, that means everybody in heaven, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. Does it sound, friends of mine, like this principle and this law of God, this seventh-day Sabbath commandment, is eternal? Sounds like it to me. Can you say amen? The Sabbath is a sign between God and man. Moreover, God says, I gave to them my Sabbaths to be a what? A sign between them and me that they might know that I am the Lord who does what? Sanctifies them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a what? Sign between me and you. You know, friends, I believe, and I would purport to you, that the seventh-day Sabbath is the greatest sign, it is the greatest emblem of our belief in Jesus Christ's righteousness for us. It is the proof that we rest not only physically once a week, but spiritually we rest, and spiritually we recognize that Jesus Christ is our salvation. Spiritually, we recognize that we can't work and earn our way to heaven. Spiritually, we recognize that we have to rest on what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And this is what the Bible is saying, that the Sabbath or the day of rest is a sign that it is God who is the one who sanctifies us. We can't sanctify ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up and make ourselves holy. As my friend Jim talks about the body, he says the body is an amazing instrument because the body can heal itself. We can't do that. We can cooperate with God's plan and his process, but God wants us to get in that process, and part of that process is keeping his law. God says, keep my Sabbaths that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Jesus, friends, was our example in Sabbath keeping. The Bible says that Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his what was? His custom was, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and Jesus stood up to read. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, friends. Can you say amen? The Sabbath was observed after Jesus' death. The Bible says that that day was preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And as they were preparing spices and fragrant oils, as they were dressing Jesus' tomb, the Sabbath began, and the Bible says that they did what? They rested according to the commandment. Now, it only stands to reason that these were Jesus' followers, his friends, his disciples. They had followed him throughout his life and his 3.5 years of ministry. And if Jesus had been telling them that the Sabbath would be done away with after his death, something as precious, something as intimate, something as dear as preparing his body for burial would not have been stopped if the commandment had been done away with and was no longer important. But because Jesus, through his life, his teachings, and his example, taught them that they had to rest and they had to spend time with their Heavenly Father, they actually stopped dressing Jesus' body for burial, and they rested. Friends of mine, that says to me that even to this day, Jesus' commandment for us to rest is still relevant and applicable. Can you say amen today? The seventh-day Sabbath was observed after Jesus' death and will be until Jesus comes again. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says, here is the patience of the who? Oh, how I want to be in that number. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep what? The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation says, here are the people of God, here is the church of God, here are the daughters and sons of God, here is their patience, and here is what they look like. In the last days before Jesus Christ comes again, there will be those who keep the commandments of God, yet still have faith that Jesus is their Savior. I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Can you say amen today? No one can tell me, no one can suggest to me, no one can insinuate to me, no one can prove to me from the scripture that the seventh-day Sabbath or God's law is done away with. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a golden thread, and that golden thread is that God's way, His commandments, His law is binding, and it is binding because God knows what's best. And God's people, God's church, will be those who orient themselves in accordance with those principles. And friends of mine, I would submit to you that evidence of that church and those people will manifest itself in things such as them living on average 10 years longer than their counterparts. Do you believe that today? Jesus said this to us as we come to our close. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "I am in love with you. If you love me, do this. Do me this one favor. Keep my commandments." I don't think Jesus is asking too much. I don't think Jesus is asking something that's too hard. I think Jesus is only being just and fair and reasonable. And today, as Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door," Jesus promises, Jesus assures us, Jesus guarantees us, "I will come in and I will have dinner with him." I want to have dinner with the divine today. How about you, friends? I want to let Jesus into my life. I want to let Jesus into my body on a cellular and molecular level. I want to let Jesus write his law in my heart. Because friends of mine, when Jesus gets a hold of our lives are lived more abundantly. And if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my church, if you don't believe this sermon or this preaching, believe the scientific evidence. And evidence states that those Seventh-day Adventists, they're doing something right. Can you say amen? Let's do it right today. Let's let Jesus into our hearts. Let's prove by keeping God's law that this is still our Father's world. You know, not too long ago, I packed for a vacation. I was going to a wonderful place where they had beautiful oceans, and they had wonderful things that you could do that were a lot of fun. And when I was going to that place, we call it Hawaii, I call it heaven on earth. When I was going to that place, I packed swim trunks, I packed a snorkel, I packed fins. I was preparing myself to go to a different place. Not one of us, if we were going to Hawaii, would take a parka, is that right? And if we're preparing ourselves for eternal life, then we'll be living life here in this world as it will be lived in heaven. If we're preparing for heaven, we should be living like that right now. Can you say amen? Let's make that choice to live God's way right now, that life might be abundant.